That being said, let's go ahead and jump into the message this morning, where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that question, and his hope is that we will believe in him. And this morning, we're continuing a narrative that John started in the last chapter, and we had a little bit of a quick interruption with the verses that we went over last week. And if you were here or you heard the message, and you know what I'm talking about there. But we're picking up right where we left off a couple weeks ago. And Jesus, which you have to keep in mind, he's at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the religious leaders and the people are divided by him. So you see, we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 29. But I'm going to start specifically by highlighting verse 12. In John 8, verse 12, we read, Jesus spoke to them again, that being the crowd and religious leaders at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So Jesus here brings up the fact that he is the light of the world. And as you're seeing, towards the beginning of verse 12, there's an I am statement here. And so this is the second I am statement that John records Jesus saying. And he's doing that, Jesus saying this, to connect himself to God, since God revealed his name to Moses generations ago as the I am. So Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world. Anyone who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And these are really, really powerful words, especially in light of the fact that it was taking place, or Jesus said, I should say, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Here is a commentator who is going to explain why Jesus' words and what he was saying at this feast were particularly relevant. Commentator says, at dusk, at the feast, the priest would light four huge lamps in the court of women in the temple, high enough that they had to climb ladders to light them. This took place on the Temple Mount, the highest point in Jerusalem, and it was said that all of Jerusalem was lit by these lamps. And the commentator jumps forward to the verses we're reading, that Jesus is saying he's the light of the world. Jesus spoke these words, verse 12, while standing in the treasury, quote, where the offerings were put. We'll see that in verse 20, in the court of women, important part, meaning he was standing beneath these golden bowls as he spoke. So what this commentator is pointing out is very important for us to know as we read Jesus' words here in verse 12. Light was a huge part of this feast and festival. And just like previously, we saw Jesus take a critical part of the feast, one dealing with water, if you were previously. He took that ceremony and he made it about himself. He connected himself to that ceremony. We're seeing here, again, Jesus is taking something that's important to the feast, that being these giant lights that shined over all of Jerusalem that took place during this time. And Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world. So he was probably either standing underneath these lights or near these lights as he declared that, yeah, these lights are great. They lit up all of Jerusalem. But Jesus is saying that he's a greater light. He is a light that can illuminate, that can light the entire world. And if that wasn't a bold enough statement, connecting himself with this feast, connecting himself with what was happening here to declare that he is a greater light, Jesus goes even further by saying that anyone who follows him will never walk in darkness. And these images of light and darkness are very relevant. We know that we just saw how important light was to the feast. And this whole idea of light and the light that was shining was very relevant to the feast, not only in the fact that they lit the lights and it lit up Jerusalem, but the Feast of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths, all the same thing. What did it commemorate? Well, if you know, it commemorated the time whenever God's people were in the wilderness and they lived in tents or booths. So if you know your Bible, you know that as God's people were moving from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, they were following God through the wilderness, and so they lived in tents or booths, hence the name of the Festival of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles there. And so what was happening at the time where God's people were living in these booths, these tents, and they were following God through the wilderness, and how was God leading them? Well, if you know your Bible, then you know what I'm going to show you here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. This is the Lord leading them. In verse 21, we read, "The Lord went ahead of them, God's people in the wilderness, in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night." And I'm pointing this out to say, okay, Jesus is at the Festival of the Tabernacles, Feast of the Booths. He's saying that he's this great light, greater than the lights that they had there. But there's also another meaning here that I believe that John is highlighting and that Jesus is saying at the time. Because this feast commemorated God's people going through the wilderness, living in booths, and they were following God. How were they following him? Well, there was this giant pillar, this cloud that led them in a day, and what led them at night? A fire. So that they could travel both day and night. So God's people were following his light. They were literally following his light at night through the wilderness. So just like the Israelites would not walk in darkness when they followed the pillar of fire that God sent down and ultimately would lead them to the promised land, Jesus again is saying that he is a greater light and that anyone who follows him will not walk in darkness. So God's people, they did not have to walk in darkness back then when they followed him, the pillar of fire. Likewise, Jesus is connecting himself, saying that he's a greater light than even that. And anyone who follows him will not ever have to walk in darkness. He is the light of the world. And even more so, you see at the end of the verse, the person who follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this is obviously pointing to the fact that the light that Jesus gives goes far beyond just helping someone just avoid the darkness, but he is the light that leads to eternal life. So Jesus, as we've seen throughout John's gospel, is saying that he is the only way and he is the source of eternal life. So I'm just breaking down this verse to help you see how important it is that as Jesus stood there, as these people saw this light, he's saying, "This light is great. I'm a greater light." What you're celebrating about Israel going through the wilderness and following a light, I am greater than that light. And anyone who follows me will never be in darkness. Instead, they will have eternal life. So what Jesus is saying here is powerful and full of meaning, starting with that he is the I am, that he is the same God back then that freed his people from slavery in Egypt. That God is standing before them that day, and he's using the festival and everything that's happening to say, "I am that God. I am the fulfillment of all of this, and anyone who follows him will have eternal life." It's a beautiful statement by Jesus here in verse 12. He's appealing to the people to once again to come and believe in him. But as we're going to see, as usual, the people are listening and they're not responding to him or following him. So this sets up the rest of the verses. But before we get into it, like I said, light and darkness are used throughout Scripture. So it's no accident that Jesus is using light and darkness here. Not only with the festival, but specifically the fact that Jesus highlighted darkness, I believe is important because Jesus said this previously, if you were with us, in John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world," and talking about himself, "and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed." So Jesus before has compared himself to light. And he's saying people are not coming to him. They are not following him because they love the darkness. As humans, the fact of the matter is we love being in darkness. We love our sins. We hate the light of God that exposes the fact that our deeds are evil. That's what Jesus goes on to say, that those who do evil, they hate the light. So people are in darkness. We are in darkness without God. And so I'm highlighting this again to show Jesus has used this image before about him being light. And so for him to bring up light and darkness again is relevant for us. He's this light that has come into the world and people are avoiding him. They hate his message. So you need to see the people are in darkness. And as we continue on in the verses this morning, you're going to see how, in a way, how much darkness they are in. And so I want you to hold on to that imagery about Jesus being the light that shines, and the people being in darkness, because he's saying, follow me, and you do not have to be in darkness. Instead, you can have light. So as I go through the rest of this verses, we're going to see the people, specifically the religious leaders, they're not understanding what he's saying. It's showing how much darkness they are in, and how in need they really are of the light that Jesus can give. So specifically, I'm going to break the rest of these verses into two sections, and you'll see how important it is to follow Jesus, to have his light shine into our lives, or else we'll be stuck in darkness, and that is not the place that we want to be. So that sets it up. Let's go into the rest of our verses, starting first with verses 13 through 20 of chapter 8. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, "You are testifying about yourself, but your testimony is not valid." "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they asked him, "Where's your Father?" "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So after Jesus, in verse 12, as we see, says that he's the light of the world. No one will walk in darkness if they follow him. They will have the light of life. The Pharisees immediately push back against that statement that he's the light of the world by accusing him of testifying about himself. Now, in Jewish law, you needed multiple witnesses to establish something as valid testimony. So they're ready to dismiss Jesus' testimony about himself wholesale by the fact that there's not multiple witnesses for what he is saying. It's a very silly way to approach what Jesus was saying, but that's how they come at him. It's like, well, where's your witnesses to this bold statement that you are saying? Jesus responds that it doesn't matter if he's the only one who's testifying about himself, because what he's saying is true, and he knows what it's true. He knows this about himself. He knows his divine origin and purpose, so he's just declaring the truth about himself. But if they're going to start talking about this whole witness thing, Jesus does point out that also the Father has testified that about who Jesus is and what he came to do. So really, Jesus did have two witnesses like they claim to have. So if they're going to bring up the fact that, hey, you need multiple witnesses, Jesus says, first off, I'm giving you the truth. Doesn't really apply to him, all this witness thing. But he does have two witnesses. He's declaring it, and the Father has declared that reality about him. And the religious leaders ask him who his Father is, to which Jesus replied that if they really knew him, they would know the Father. So I'm highlighting this to show that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they are ignorant in their questioning of Jesus. They're approaching this incredible reality that Jesus is bringing forth at the festival. And I mean, it's almost a joke. They're like, well, okay, where's the witnesses to this? They're just off base so bad. They can't understand the situation. They can't understand Jesus. They're making poor decisions and bad judgments, and Jesus tells them why. They're judging by human standards. They don't understand him. They're not doing it correctly. They're doing it within their human standards. They're trying to figure all this out. That's why they're asking about witnesses. And Jesus doesn't operate like they do. He operates and judges according to what is true and right, because he follows the Father. And as he follows the Father, he will make right judgments, right decisions. It's not just about him. Ultimately, he's following the Father. So I lay all that out to say, here is the first way that we need Jesus to be a light for us, and where we see the darkness that we all have, and how important it is for him to be a light. And it comes to our judgment. It comes to understanding and making right decisions and judging situations correctly. As I pointed out, the religious leaders, they are completely ignorant. They did not have a right understanding of what was happening. They judged the situation completely incorrectly. They did not get what was right and what was true. They're trying to understand and make judgments, but they don't see the whole picture. So they're making these declarations, and it's as if they are in darkness, unable to see everything that they need to. Just playing with that analogy or that metaphor even further, that imagery, it's hard to make decisions or understand the right path or have a right understanding when you are in darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in a dark room. I have gotten up in the middle of the night sometimes and tried to navigate without turning on the light because I didn't want the light to wake me up. It usually doesn't end very well. It's that thing that in darkness you can't see everything as you need to. You could make poor decisions, all of that. So it's no wonder that they did not understand Jesus correctly. Again, it's as if they are in darkness. So if you're looking for anything practical from the message this morning, this is it. How we are all in darkness. We are all, because of sin, because of our love, as we saw, of darkness. We are away from God. And it's only when we come to Him that we will be able to properly grasp what we need to understand and make right decisions and judgments in this life. It is only by following God that we'll be able to judge situations and people correctly. It is only by following Him and His word and His law that we will not take the wrong paths, that we won't make decisions where we'll look back and go, oh, really wish I didn't do that. Really wish I'd have known or had the whole picture. And Scripture gets at this at other places, but I want to highlight one in particular. Psalm 119, verse 105. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." It's a beautiful image. It's as if someone's walking in darkness and they have this lamp that illuminates the path for them. So they're not getting tripped up. They can see where they need to go, how they need to navigate. So the psalmist, as he follows God's will, follows God, follows His will, follows His command, loves His law, loves what God has revealed about Himself, what is right, he will not be tripped up as those who walk in darkness. The psalmist will have a greater understanding of what is right and what is true, and he'll be able to make right judgments. He'll be able to take the right path, the one that he should be walking. The truth, church, is I've talked to so many people over time, and I've dealt with it myself. How do we know what we should do in a situation? How do we know the path that we should take? When we're faced with tough, difficult choices in this life, what should we do? Well, the answer is always to go to God's word first. Like the psalmist, his word is a lamp for our feet. You want to not get tripped up in life? Get in his word. Know his word. Know what the law of God is. Know, understand his ethic. This is why Paul says what he does in Romans 12 about renewing our minds. Ultimately, and he goes on to say in verse 2, that we will be able to discern the will of God, what is good and right. So many people want God to come down in His Shekinah glory and say, do this. I mean, He could do that, but more often than not, He's given us what we need. We just take it for granted. We're too lazy to get into His Word, to learn His law, to learn how God operates, because if we did that, most of the time, we would have the answers for what we need to navigate life. We so often go down the wrong path. It's because we're not using His word as a light to show us the way to life. Instead, we follow everyone else, or we're more worried about the fear of man instead of the fear of God, or we're too worried about offending people, or this is the easy path. But what is it? Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. If you're just following everyone, I got bad news for you. It's probably not the right path. I'm not saying it's necessarily, but also the terrible advice, well, just follow your heart. That's horrible advice. Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who could know it? Your heart is deceitful. You need God's word. You need the light of God to shine into your life, into your path, or else you will get tripped up. You will take the wrong path. That is why it is so important that God left us his word. You have a whole book of the Bible on wisdom, by the way, and we're trying to figure out something. The Psalms are so beautiful. They are, in essence, prayers to God. Read them. Read them, church. Have his law. Get deeper into. Yes, we're not under law as trying to earn our righteousness with God. That's been taken care of in Christ. But his law is still beautiful. It still reveals our God to us. So, church, we see how important it is. We walk in darkness. We judge by human standards. And we wonder why we get tripped up. We wonder why we don't know the right way. Church, you have to have the light of God shining a different path, or else you will fall into pits. You will get tripped up. You will take the wrong path, and it may even lead to death. So this is why it's so important to have him be a light in our life. But by the way, it doesn't even stop there. Jesus explained in the Gospels how those who follow him, they are lights to the world. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." It's incredible. Jesus in John said that he is the light of the world, but he's telling his followers, you in essence get to be a light also. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So just like Jesus is the light of the world, guess what? If you're a follower of him, you are a light into darkness. This world is covered in darkness. It is going to hell. It is going to face God's wrath. If you have been changed, you are a light into that. People should be able to look at you and see the greater light, that being Jesus. And how? Well, it's through how we live, how we operate. So as we walk in the light of God, as we're following his will, his way, when we're operating completely different than the world, and the world says, well, what are y'all doing? That's crazy. That's foolishness. We're able to be a light into the darkness to say, there's a better way. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We know that our God is good. And he says this, and we trust in him. So how we live is so important. So it isn't just about just avoiding the pitfalls of life, not getting tripped up and taking the right path for ourselves, though of course it is. But when we do that, we're a light into darkness. And we see what Jesus says here. Our lives have this incredible purpose, that they're that light into darkness, and they point people to the true light so that they may see your good works, Jesus says. They may see how we live, how we operate differently, and they give glory to our God in heaven. Church, I'm telling you, how you live matters. It can change people's life just by living according to what God says. Walking according to the light, it is different, and people will glorify God as a result. Your life can have purpose every single day. So, again, it's not only when we follow God and obey him that we'll be able to properly grasp what we need to understand to make right decisions, which is very important, right? We'll be able to obey him, judge situations and people correctly, and all of that. And by the way, we won't be led astray by nonsense and false doctrine, because there's a whole lot of that out there. How will you ever not go the wrong path there if you don't know what God's word says, or you aren't hearing the gospel week in and week out? The enemy of our souls tries to distort things. But we need the light of Christ if we have any hope of living and acting as we should, to not take that path that leads to death. And we are able to point others to him. So if we don't have Jesus as a light, if we don't have God being that light into darkness, church, we are in trouble. That is why this imagery is so important. That is why I love what the psalmist says here about his word being a lamp for our feet and our light to and a light for on my path, because we are in trouble if we do not have God being that light. So when Jesus is the light of the world, that is a beautiful thing right there. And we just have to look at the Pharisees to see how we can go off on the wrong path. You can have the very light of the world standing in front of you and miss him. You could be questioning him about witnesses when that misses the whole point. It's just silly what they're doing, but they're in darkness. They need to follow him. They need the light that only he can give, just like we all do in our lives, or else we'll find ourselves in a similar place. So that's the first thing that we learn. Let's finish up the verses, and then we'll get to the final thing that we learn. In verse 21 of chapter 8, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Again, I'm going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said again, 'He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come.' 'You are from below,' Jesus told them. 'I'm from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' 'Who are you?' they questioned. 'Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning,' Jesus told them. 'I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world.' They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him.'" So, in verse 21, quickly summarizing these verses, Jesus tells the people that he's going away and they cannot come with him. That confuses the religious leaders. They're wondering if he's talking about killing himself. But Jesus makes it clear that they can't follow him, since he's from above, they are from below. So they will die in their sins if they don't believe in him, the I Am, if they don't follow him as the light of the world. This leads the religious leaders to ask who he is if he's going to make that claim. Jesus, I like to imagine he's a bit exasperated when he says this. I don't know that for sure, but he's highlighting he's exactly who he's always said himself to be. Nothing has changed. He has always been what he said. He's the light of the world. He is the way to eternal life. So there's confusion with the people and the religious leaders, because what Jesus is saying is hard for them to understand. They're not getting it. So Jesus tells them that when they lift him up on the cross, they will know who he is. Things will be made clear. So through the humiliation of the cross, Jesus will be exalted and eventually glorified as he does the will of the Father and eventually sits down at his right hand. In the cross, church, the fullness of God's plan of salvation and who Jesus is and what he came to do will culminate, and it will be made clear. Yes, there will still be some people who miss it, but it will be clear who Jesus was, what he came to do on the cross. So the final way we need Jesus to be a light for us, it's all about him being the Messiah. You see, the Jewish people expected a Messiah. They expected God to send someone to save them and be their king, but they expected God to send someone to save them from Roman occupation and to set up an earthly kingdom by sitting on David's throne. So Jesus wasn't what they expected at all. Instead, what do we know? What is the testimony of Scripture? That Jesus, who is God, the Father sent Jesus to take on flesh. God, very God, became a man born of a virgin to live a perfect life, fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law. Because as humans, we are bound by God's law. He is righteous. His law is good. And if we would get to him, we'd have to keep the law completely, perfectly. And we fail. And we fail miserably, and we fail all the time. So we have no hope of getting to God. We are stained and broken by sin. Yet Jesus, who was fully man, lived a perfect life. He fulfilled every righteous requirement of the law. And he did that to be a perfect and spotless sacrifice, so that he would be killed. He'd be lifted up on the cross as a sacrifice for human sins. He was sinless. Yet, what do we know? Our sins were placed on him. All of our sins were placed on him. And so on the cross, he faces the wrath of God that we deserve. I'm telling you, you got to come to Good Friday. It's so important when you start to break this down, what he experienced on the cross, that the wrath of God was poured out on him for our sins. And what happened? The righteousness that Jesus earned through his perfect life is then given to us. Our account is credited for his righteousness. His blood covers us so that when the Father looks at us, he does not see our sin, but he sees the perfect blood of Jesus. He sees the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in him, the wrath that we deserve for our sins being taken care of on the cross. And then Jesus is raised on the third day, showing that he was the perfect sacrifice, that God accepted his sacrifice. Paul says he's raised for our justification. We are justified as a result. We're made right with God because the grave is empty, church. And he is ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, sitting on David's throne, but not over an earthly kingdom, but an eternal one. So I break that down to say, without Jesus, we would have no salvation. Without Jesus, we would have no way to get to the Father. And through Jesus, we see something incredible. We see how loving and just our God is. We see how our God from eternity past had a plan to save those and anyone who would come to Jesus in faith. And how would he do that? How could he be righteous yet ultimately forgive sinners? We see the answer. It's through Jesus. It's through a perfect, sinless sacrifice that his wrath could be taken care of, or his wrath over sins can be placed on him. And then he can justify, he can make right those and forgive those who come to Jesus in faith. The only way we could understand God's great plan of salvation is because of Jesus, church. Works cannot save us. There is no other way. There is only one path to salvation. So many religions make claims to how you get to God, how you could be saved, how is the afterlife, all these things. But there's only one path. And Jesus is the light that shows us that path. He is the one who shows us the way to God. Without him, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no way to eternal life. So this is, in a critical way, how Jesus is the light of life. Without him, there is no life. And without him, church, we would have no way of getting to God, not least of which understanding what God is up to in saving those who are his. So it's beautiful. It's beautiful how he is a light and the light of life, shining into the darkness, showing the true way to life. And I love what we read in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 through 18. At this point, Paul is recounting his call, his experience that he had on the road where God called him, where Jesus met him there and called him to ministry. Paul recalls it, and he's giving the words that the Lord spoke to him in verse 17. The Lord speaking, Paul saying what the Lord said to him. The Lord speaking says, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. Talking about Paul, I'm sending you to them, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I love these verses, church, because it goes to show how God rescues his people from darkness. We are all in darkness. We have no hope. We are under the power of Satan. He is the ruler of this world. We are slaves to sin, slaves to our flesh. We are serving Satan as the ruler of this world in our sins as we walk in darkness. And yet our God loved us and made a way. He was the light shining in the darkness to show us a different way, to give us forgiveness of sins, to open our eyes so that we could turn from darkness to light. We could be free from the power of Satan and instead be slaves to Christ. You are going to serve someone, church, one way or another. This false idea that we have this freedom to just do what we want, we'll be the own master of our souls, is nonsense. That's some secular thing, nonsensical stuff that's gone into the church. You will be a slave to someone. It will either be a slave to sin and to darkness, and you will serve Satan, and then you will face the eternal wrath of God, or you will come to the light, and you will be a slave to Christ, and you will get eternal life, church, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified. It's beautiful what God has done for us. This is why I'm stressing this imagery of light and darkness, church. We are helpless. We are caught in our darkness. We know no other way. And the light of God's love has shone bright. And Jesus is saying, ultimately, what? He's that light. He's the light who's come into the world. And anyone who follows him will not be trapped in darkness, but will have the light of light. We will have hope for the first time when we come to Jesus and get eternal life, church. It is beautiful what Jesus is laying out in these verses. He is the light, and we are hopeless. We are in darkness. We need that light. So we've seen the powerful words of Jesus this morning. He's the light of the world, and we've seen a couple of ways that's important for us. That, church, we have no shot of navigating this life in this world without God, without his word, without his law. How much we take for granted that the holy, infinite God has left his inspired word for us, and yet we don't even have a few minutes each day to read that, and we wonder why we get tripped up. We wonder why we keep going down the wrong paths. He's given it to us, but so often we're cool with just living in darkness. We're cool with just, I'll just follow the world. I'm more afraid of man than I have the fear of the Lord. I'm more worried about what people may say about me than ultimately doing what God said is right, following that path of life, which then is another way to communicate. I'm not worried about being a light to the world myself. I'm not worried about my family and my friends, my coworkers, them seeing the light of God in my life, pointing them to a better way. Because, like I said, I might be scared, or I might be worried, or I might have a lot to lose, whatever it is. Instead of seeing how glorious it is that he's given us his law, his word, he's given us the light so that we can be a light, meaning every single day, again, we have purpose. We are able to show people and glorify God as we are becoming more and more righteous, as we're looking more and more like him. So that's the first way we saw. But also, what's more important is we'd have no way to get to God. We'd be grasping in darkness. Unfortunately, like so many religions of the world, it's as if they know there's a God. They know there's something after this, but they're just grasping in darkness. They don't know the way. They don't know the true light of life and the path that they need to take. Without Jesus, we would be in that same place, on the road to hell, on the road to separation from God. And yet, he loved us enough to give us his light. That being Jesus, for us to be saved, so that we could ultimately have our sins forgiven and then have his righteousness, that being Jesus. So, church, I know I've gone over this a few times, but I need you to see how important it is, how important these verses are, how, again, utterly hopeless we are in our own way, in the darkness that we have. Yet, the very God, the I Am, stepped into our mess. He was that light. Oh God, forgive us how much we take that for granted, what he's done, how he's illuminated that way. And it's beautiful that these verses come up on Holy Week, that we can remember on Good Friday the price he paid for us. And then on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we will celebrate his resurrection, where he defeated sin, death, and the grave, and all of the hope that we have as a result of that. So the question is, are you following Jesus, or are you walking in darkness? If you aren't following Jesus, if you are walking in darkness, you don't have to. You can repent and believe. You can be saved this day and turn to him. All you have to do is repent. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. I'd love to talk to you more about that. But if you are a follower of God, don't choose to walk in darkness anymore. Let God's word and Jesus' example be a light for us in this life to be obedient to him and to trust in him. Church, be killing sin every single day. Do not take it lightly. You will get tripped up. It will take you further in sin than you've ever wanted to go, church. Sin, our entire lives is a battle. I'm going to go off on a tangent here. But our entire lives is a battle. Yes, we are saved. We're justified in an instant. We're made right with God. But sanctification takes a long time, and it will never be complete until we get to God in glory. So every day our purpose is to make war on our flesh. There's a battle within you. It is the spirit versus the flesh. And you are in combat from the day you were saved until the day God takes you home to be more like the spirit, to fight it every single day, to be more and more holy. Why? Because of Good Friday. Because he died for your sins to give you a new life. So you walk in the light. You are holy knowing that he earned this for me. And that soon I will be made completely holy in glory. And so I can't wait for that. So I'll live that way now. Knowing that the light of God will pierce into the darkness. And by his grace he will use my life and my example to rescue people from darkness to life. All for his glory. And even if I lose my life, you just gave me heaven. It doesn't matter. That is our fight. That is our call every single day. So if you're a Christian, quit walking in darkness. And I say that for me too, church. It's difficult. It's hard. We could get worried. We could lose hope. It could seem like we're losing the battle. Then get in your Bible and start reading his word and be encouraged. Read Romans 7. Where Paul was saying, I don't do what I want to do. I do the very thing I don't want to do. This battle of the flesh. Read, what will deliver me from this flesh? He says, our Lord Jesus. And then Romans 8, 1, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Get into your word. Fight the battle. Quit getting tripped up. And have hope. See your Savior crucified. And remember why he was there. For you. Your sins are taken care of. The battle is ultimately won. You will go to him in glory. But now, until you meet him in glory, church, you have hope. You will not be separated from him. So you will make battle every single day, knowing that you won't lose, but you get the privilege to show his holiness in this life. Church, see his love, see his grace, and come back to the light. Take that next step in the path. Make the hard decisions. And I guess all this is on my mind because I had some conversations this week. And there were just some hard conversations. And there were even some conversations with Christians that was left me a bit discouraged on some different things. And just through a lot of prayer, being humbled by the fact that, man, we're all on the journey. And it is hard. I recognize that. You may be up against it right now. Take hope. Your future is secure if you are in him. But keep following the light. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. It's easy to give up. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to say, man, everything's going this way. My family, my friends, or man, the world will hate me. That's okay. Jesus prepared us for this. He said, the world hated me. They're going to hate you. People love the darkness, as Jesus said. So stand firm and know he's got you. That was all taken care of on the cross. And now, church, walk in the light. He will help you take the next step. His spirit is within you, helping you along the way. So anyway, I got off on a little bit of a tangent there. But even as I was practicing this sermon, I just felt God in my heart encouraging me, because it does feel hard to follow the light at times when you're surrounded by such darkness. But get back to this. He's the light of the world. We never have to walk in darkness. We have the light of life. Your life can show others how glorious God is. I was talking to somebody about how God changed them, and their whole family ended up saved as a result of them. And I saw recently the fruit of that, how this entire family got saved, how these friends got saved. Why? Because this person came to God and they just started walking according to the light. It changed the eternal destinies of so many people. And how glorious is that? Hell was raided and heaven was filled with people, all because someone decided to start following the light. Amen?
Amen.
Bow your heads and pray with